You know, when you teach, and I've been given the blessing and privilege of teaching for many years, and I share this always. You know, people ask me, hey, are you nervous when you teach? I go, every single time. And the reason for that is because I know standing up here, it's a great place of respect. And God's words needs to be honored with the utmost. Putting together Bible studies, I've shared this many times, it's very simple. It's not hard to put together a Bible study. It's what God wants you to teach. So because you don't teach all the time, and when you're teaching all the time, of course, you have a rhythm you get into, and you're going through the Bible, books of the Bible, so you already have a system. You know, I pastored in Kentucky. I planted a church there in 1992. I pastored there for almost 12 years. Was able to take the church through the Bible, the whole Bible, in about 11 years. So you're kind of going, you know. But when you're teaching every now and again, that's the battle. Lord, what do you want me to teach? So tonight, you know, that was one of them. It's like that all the time, I should say. And so I had a few ideas and topics, and then just asking God, Lord, what do you want me to teach? So anyway, this T-shirt has a lot to do with why I'm teaching what I'm teaching tonight. And if you don't know, it's up there. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and the title of the message is called Enlisted. So I was like, Lord. So my wife says, hey, Andrew brought by the T-shirts. What it is my grandson, he's 7 years old. He's been wrestling since he's been 4 years old in club wrestling. And so we bought these T-shirts to family and to support his wrestling team. I go, wow, those are cool. The name of his team is called the UFC. It's called the Honey Badgers. Okay, they used to be part of a team called the Cobras. They broke off, and they created and formulated their own team. My son is one of the coaches. And so I go, wow, those are sharp. And then I picked it up, and I looked on the back. Okay, Ephesians 6:12. And so that was the reason. So when I saw that, I said, okay, God, you just confirmed what you want me to teach tonight. God has very great ways of confirming what he wants you to do. And he does that, you know, in just great ways when I'm asking the Lord about things to teach about, and he always comes through. He's never, the thing about God is this, guys, people, he never fails. I don't care what it is, he never fails. But as we get into tonight, you know, have you noticed how wicked and evil things are getting more and more today? Amen. It's crazy. I don't know if you're aware of that. I don't know if your focus goes to the left and to the right, or you're just narrow, you got tunnel vision, and you kind of look straight ahead. But, you know, my wife, I don't watch a lot of public TV. I'm a Sports Center guy. I'm a UCLA fan. I'm a Laker fan. I'm a Dodger fan. They never televised Dodger games. They have the Laker channel, so I can watch the Laker games. But my wife shared with me the other day that there is a series coming on television, I think this coming month, May, a series about gays hooking up. A series about gay men hooking up. And my wife goes, what in God's name is happening? And I keep thinking of things. I'm thinking, how much further or how much more is God going to be patient and long-suffering, you know, with what's happening within our culture and society? I'm speaking about America today. You know, when does God say enough's enough? Hey, I know God's gracious. I know God's long-suffering. But like with anything else, you can cross the line where God says, enough's enough. That's like he says in Romans 1, I'll turn you over to a reprobate mind to do the things that is not fitting for you to do. So are we at that place right now? I think we're getting very close. We're getting very close. I mean, it's wicked today. It's evil. And let me tell you, we are in a battle against the forces of evil like never before. I don't know if you realize that, but we are. We're in a battle of evil against our marriages, against our family, against our children, against the youth of today, against your life, and against my life. And the reason why I say that is because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, 12, not when, but he says, but because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we see that today. The atrocities that people do against each other is inhumane. I heard listening to Jack Hibbs the other day and talking about what ISIS is doing now to Christians is they're skinning them alive to get them to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they won't do it. And it's getting them more and more angry. But how can you even think about doing something like that? They are burning children, Christian children. I got a thing from Jay Sekulow. I'm on his newsletter, what they're doing to Christians in Syria and in Iraq and strongholds of where ISIS is at. You know, my prayer is, Lord, they need to repent, but in the process, do like you did to the Midianites. Send the angel, wipe out 185,000 of them. Because my heart is, you know what? They won't repent. They won't change. They have their agenda. And how much is enough is enough. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare? Let me see your hands. How many of you believe that? Hopefully every one of you believe that, right? Okay, good. You don't have to raise your hand on this question. But let me ask you this question. How many prepare to engage in the spiritual warfare every single day? How many of you prepare? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. Because I believe in my heart the problem when it comes to spiritual warfare is that many Christians, even in this church, I'm speaking to you all, do not understand the schemes and the devices that Satan uses against you. You don't understand the weapons that he employs against us. And even worse, the weapons God has made available for our defense. It's amazing how many Christians don't even understand or know the weapons God has made available to us that is given to us right here in the Word of God. Listen, understand when you wake up and you prepare to start your morning, when you step out of your house, you're not stepping into a playground, my friend. You're stepping into a battleground. A battleground. And that battleground is spiritual warfare with the devil. You're going into his backyard. You're messing with his people. And he doesn't like that. And we have to realize and we have to recognize every single day what the enemy is up to. I don't know if you do that, but when you get up in the morning, I hope when you're doing your devotion, you're asking God to empower you with the Holy Spirit so that you can be prepared for whatever comes your way in that day. You can't just get up and go out and thinking, kumbaya, everything's going to be okay. You know what? You're going to get your feet knocked out from under you, and you're going to go, what the heck just hit me? Okay? Because Satan doesn't care about you. His main objective that is on his agenda is cause as much chaos in your life as possible to eventually get you to skip out on your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to do. To say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I give up. I don't want this no more. And the thing is, he's having his way with a lot of believers that are skipping out on their relationship with God. They're giving up. And nobody told you when you got saved, I hope they didn't tell you that everything's going to be great. Hey, it's going to be a bed of roses. Well, listen, those roses have thorns on them. When you get saved, they don't come off. They're there to prick you every now and again. Okay? So realize that. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me because John 10:10, Jesus himself said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And guess who that is with? You and me tonight. He's here to kill and to steal and destroy whatever God is planning within you. Well, let me share with you something else. Did you know, with the exception of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Satan is mentioned more than any other person in the Bible? Probably didn't know that, did you? Hopefully you did. Now you do. More than any other person in the Bible, with the exception of God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Satan is mentioned more than any other person. You want to know the reason why? Because God wants you to know and understand that he is real, that he is alive, and he is behind the spiritual warfare that we are in. And it's quite disheartening to find how many Christians today do not even believe in the reality of Satan. I'm talking about the church, evangelical Christians. I saw a George Bonner report. Somewhere around 36% of Christians do not even believe in the reality of Satan. He's a personification of evil. Are you kidding me? He's a created being by God that Satan thought he could become like God. And God said, I don't think so, dude, and kicked him out of heaven. Read Isaiah and Ezekiel, okay? Tells you that. And all the angels that rebelled with Satan. And how many angels? Don't know, but I tell you, it's a lot. It's a lot. So here we come. If you never read the book of Ephesians, I would encourage you to read it because the 6 chapters, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians tells you what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. The last 3 chapters tell you now what you are to do. Okay, so now we get to the last section of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And Paul instructs the Christians about 2 things here. One, we've been enlisted into active duty in God's army. Meaning this, the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enlisted into God's army. And guess what? Not for 4 years. It's a career. You listen to God's army as a career. Okay? Don't think 4 years and you're out. No. You're in it for life. Okay? And second, Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, in these verses we're going to look at tonight, what it takes to fight the battle, the spiritual warfare successfully. So with that, will you bow with me? Let's begin the study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We live in tough times today. It's challenging times. Nobody said being a Christian was easy, but it's glorious because you have a wonderful end for us, Lord, for those who endure, those who fight the good fight of faith, and those who finish the race. So tonight, Lord, May you instruct us what it means to put the armor on and how we can fight this battle and win. Victory has already been assured us because your son rose from the dead. And so the victory is already there, just for us to claim it as our own. We pray for Pastor Darrell and the team this night as they are in Australia. May you bless them. May you empower and anoint them with the Spirit. Give them traveling mercies wherever they go. Open many doors of opportunity for the word of God to be shared and the seeds to be planted and to come to fruition in your time, as we ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. So in these 10 verses, or verses 10 to 20, excuse me, there are two points given to us in these verses. Verses 10 to 12, the reason for warfare, and verses 13 to 20, the wheres for warfare. So we're going to read the verses, and we're going to go back and discuss them, okay? So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here in these verses, and specifically in verse 10, Paul talks about how we battle. When you see the word finally that he opens verse 10 with, used by Paul here, it's looking back to all the things he previously spoke to us about in the chapters, up to chapter 6. When you go back and read these chapters, you find the standing we have with God through Jesus Christ. We find out the great plan that God has for your life and for mine. He talks about how we are to walk in the new life. He talks about how we're not to get tossed back and forth by false teaching, but we're to grow up in the faith. He talks about how we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our conduct, how we are to properly communicate, how we are to love, how we are to fulfill our marital responsibilities. Those are just a few. But he lists these things for us to understand and to know in chapters 1 up to chapter 5. And then after looking back, Paul now looks ahead and shares how we properly implement the armor for spiritual warfare, the armor of God, how we are to put it on. Notice what he says, the first thing. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You cannot, I'm going to jump ahead, but I want you to remember this. You cannot properly put the armor on apart from what Paul says here, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Meaning, to be strong in the Lord, you have to rely upon the power of God. That's all he's telling you there. What Paul is literally saying is, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. Or in other words, draw upon God for your strength. Important. Something very important to do. Now, I'm going to share with you a story, and maybe some of you know it, some of you don't. But if you go back to 1 Samuel, around chapter 28, 27, when David was running from Saul, trying to kill him, okay, and David's on his running from Saul, and Saul's trying to put David away. David's got some of his mighty men with him. You get to chapter 30, and it says, David and his men get to the city of Ziklag, okay? And when they get to this, because he went to the Philistines, he was trying to take shelter with the Philistines. They told him, get out of here, David, you know, we don't trust you. So they told him, you got to leave. He goes to Ziklag, and when he gets to Ziklag, David realizes that the Amalekites had already been there previous to them coming and burned the city down. But in the process, in Ziklag, where they left back their wives, their children, all their livestock, all their cattle, all their goods. So the enemy comes in, the Amalekites, they burn the city down, but they don't kill anybody. They take all the children, all the women captive, they take all their wares as spoil. So when they saw that, of course, realizing that, hey, our families are gone, they said they wept and they grieved too. They couldn't weep no more. Of course, natural, right? You do the same thing. But then again, it says that the men that David, that was with David, got so upset that they wanted to take stone. They wanted to stone David. David, what did you do? What did you bring us out here for? They want to take up stones, and they want to stone David to death. But something very interesting, it says in verse 6 of chapter 30, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Great counsel for us. When you are all by yourself, you're all alone, and you're dealing with something that is a very troubling situation or circumstance or whatever it is, an issue that you're going through, who do you turn to? Hopefully you don't turn to a ton of different people asking a thousand different advice. No, you turn to God first. And I believe why David was able to strengthen himself in the Lord, because he had faith in the promises of God. He knew God. He believed in the things of God that he knew. Thus, he was able to trust God with his life. So for David, that wasn't an issue. Because you read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, 33, it says, God is my strength. David speaking, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect or safe. Can we say that tonight? Like David? You look at David's life and, hey, when Saul was king, David was always what? On his guard, right? Saul was trying to kill him. Every turn, Saul was there to kill David. And yet, look at what David says. God is my strength and power. Psalm 28, 7, David speaking again. The Lord is my shield and my strength. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The heart that David had and the trust that David had in God, because why? He knew God. He knew in the promise of God. And let me tell you, my friends, it's important to realize that God is our strength for everything and in everything that you're going to face and encounter, you see? Everything. So that's why we need to bring all things before God, regardless of how insignificant or how trivial it might seem to you. Sometimes you want to handle little issues, but those are usually the ones that give us the most trouble, the most problems. God, you know what? You're busy. You got a lot on your plate. I can take care of this myself. And we find out, not at all. Not so. But God wants us to turn everything over to him, no matter how trivial or how insignificant it might be to you, because this is how you learn to trust in God, how to have faith in God when it comes to your relationship with him. Why? Because when you turn over all things over to God, this is how you witness his power working on your behalf. There's nothing that allows you to trust God when you see God working on your behalf. When I was in Kentucky, and I think I've shared this before, you know, I didn't work for 10 months. God didn't allow me to get a job, even at Minimarks. I put my application out. I believe God was saying, you're going to learn to trust me and understand the power of my grace in your life. And no salary or very small salary. Had a mortgage, a rent to pay, had a van, had a car payment. And God was faithful. I didn't work for 10 months, and God was faithful every single day providing our needs. Groceries, when to talk about groceries, on my front porch several times. People leaving, you know, we don't broadcast our needs. Groceries, anonymous money in envelopes in our mailbox. And then after 10 months, God says, now you're going to go to work. And he got me a job, provided a job. But God was teaching me how important it was to trust in him for everything. And it's very, very important that you understand it. Because Paul, remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? That's a lot of power. Well, that's the power that's available to you this evening. All you have to do is tap in. If you want to know God, tap into the power source that he has made available to you tonight. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now listen, the word put on here, as well as you go to verse 13, it says take up. This is something that you must do, okay? Something you have to do. Take it up, put it on. It speaks about dressing yourself, okay? Clothing yourself, not in bits and pieces of God's armor or putting on just what you feel comfortable with. No, this speaks about, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, everything. And we're going to go through each piece tonight to help you to understand why they're important for you to have on you at all times. In verse 11 and 13a, I want you to notice some words with me that Paul says in these verses. He says, stand, withstand, having done all, to stand. What Paul is exhorting you and I tonight as Christians to do is to be ready. Because standing is a position of readiness. Not sitting, not slumping, not lying, standing. You see boxers boxing, sitting down. Only time they're sitting down when they get punched with a knockout punch and they're on the back, right? They're standing. It's a position of readiness. Verse 11, verse 13, and verse 12. Notice with me, Paul mentions the word stand three different times. What do you think he's trying to get his point across? As a Christian in spiritual warfare, you got to stand, you got to be ready. Because the enemy will come at you in a number of different ways. Sometimes he'll come at you full force. Sometimes he'll give you a sucker punch. You don't even see him coming. But know that he's always there and he's ready. And why we have to be alert, why we have to be on our guard, why we have to never be sleeping or slumbering spiritually, because Satan's actions demand it. Do you realize that? Satan's actions demand you to be ready. And it's amazing how many people, Christians, they don't even realize or regard spiritual warfare in their life at all. They think something happens, oh, it's coincidental. Oh, bad luck. Really? There's bad luck as a Christian? I don't think so. No such thing as bad luck as a Christian, unless you're superstitious, okay? Everything that happens in our life is by God's providence, okay? What happens? God has his hand on the thermometer. He knows exactly how hot to turn the temperature up and how not to. He knows what you can take. But even when Satan comes against us, it's because God has to allow it. All you got to do is read the book of Job, okay? Satan has to have permission to come against your life and mine. But we'll talk about the intensive warfare as we go on. But Peter writing in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be watchful, be ready, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, walking about. And the word seek is the Greek word zeteo, and it means to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. Listen, when you're sleeping and you're resting tonight, Satan's planning, he's scheming, he's devising how he can come against you tomorrow. When you go to bed tonight, he's trying to think, how can I bring him down? How can I get to her tomorrow? That's what he does. He's always planning. He's always scheming against your life and mine. Listen, if the Bible tells us that after Satan tempted Jesus, you know, in the wilderness, and that he left him for a season, do you not think that he's going to come back after you again? Of course he will. He'll come after you and come after you and come after you. So whatever you're dealing with tonight, whatever you're struggling with, and when you have victory over that and you go, yes, God, thank you for the victory, you think he's going to give up and walk away? No, he'll find something else to come against you with. And guess what? He never quits. Remember when you got saved maybe 15 years ago, maybe you dealt with lustful thoughts and you had victory over lustful thoughts. You go, yes, God, thank you for giving the victory. 15 years later, boom, all of a sudden a lustful thought comes to your mind. Where did that come from? Satan never quits. He never gives up. That's why you always have to be ready. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that doesn't mean for a season. That means until God comes to take you home, when your time on this earth is done. That's the life we live as a Christian. It's spiritual warfare. Charles Spurgeon said this, the great tyrant has not forgotten you, and he designs your capture and re-enslavement. Again, the great tyrant, speaking of Satan, has not forgotten you, and he designs your capture and re-enslavement. He never quits. He'll come after you and come after you and come after you. And listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, hopefully you all are, but maybe you're here and you're not a believer, this is what Satan does to you. Keeps you captive and enslaved to sin. That's what he does, so that you won't give it up, that you won't let it go. And he'll keep throwing that enticement, he'll be throwing that temptation, whatever it might be, in front of you, until you finally allow God to bring you to a place of brokenness. That God can break your will by the Holy Spirit, but not your spirit. That you give up and you let go. That's the only way that you are able to get away and be released from sin. It's a God thing. If you think you're going to get over sin yourself, you got something coming. No way. Because if you could, then why are you sitting here tonight? Why are you a Christian tonight? If you can overcome your own sins and sinful tendencies, no way. You're here tonight because you need a change in your life. And that answer was Jesus Christ. He changed you. But when you came to know Christ, guess what? You're in warfare. It's a battle. So now we look at the type of battle, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I want to draw your attention to just one word that is in this verse, and that's the word wrestle. Because this t-shirt is my grandson. He's been wrestling since he's 4 years old. He's 7. So he was on Maui, and my wife just called me, you need to pray for me. She's going through spiritual warfare herself. My plane's been canceled, my flight, because of the rain. She was supposed to be home already. So I go, well, what happened? What did they tell you? They say my next flight's like 8:45. She has to work tomorrow. I go, spiritual warfare. See how the enemy is? You know, she's on Maui and went to go watch my grandson wrestle, and now her flight's been canceled because of the weather. So I pray that, you know, you get on a plane. If not, then go to Hawaiian Airlines reservation gate and see if you can get on a flight to come home. no big deal. It's probably $70 to fly one way, so no big deal. Anyway, so, but this is his wrestling club called the Honey Badgers. Been wrestling in club wrestling since he'd been four. He went to Maui last year. That little guy, 6-year-old, won state, took first place, and my little buddy took first place again as a 7-year-old. So I'm so proud of him. But anyway, I have watched him wrestle, and he's good. He's little. He's a short little guy. He's small for his age, but he's strong. But when you think about wrestling, wrestling is not a team sport, but it's a one-on-one contest. You're on a team, but it's a one-on-one. It's a one-on-one contest. Second, wrestling is hand-to-hand combat. In other words, it's fought in close quarters, right? My wrestling coach at high school always wanted me to wrestle because he thought I was strong for my size, and you know I could do well. I said, I ain't wearing that thing. No way. I'm sorry. I am not putting that thing on. Singlet, call them singlet. That's exactly what they were back then, a singlet, you know, because it made everything sing if you weren't careful. Now they come down to your knees, but back in the day, man, they were like thongs. So I said, nope, I'm not wearing that thing. Sorry. No way. And every year you try to get me to come out. I said, nope, I'm sorry. I'm not going out there and embarrass myself. But anyway, you fight in close quarters. And third, notice who you're wrestling against that Paul lists here. You're wrestling against from flyweights to heavyweights. He says, principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. So he gives you a list of different types of warfare that we engaged in. And listen, all of these that are listed here by Paul, they're all part of Satan's army. And understand this point. They are well organized, and he has them established in ranks. In ranks. Satan is not some guy that just fly by night when it comes to spiritual warfare. He's organized. He's very well organized. And that's why Paul exhorted in 2 Timothy chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, what he says, according to the flesh. That's the problem with Christians today, some. They try to fight spiritual warfare according to the flesh. Let me share with you what the New Living Translation, how it puts it. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. Your method and your plan is the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. Because Paul says in the very next verse, after sharing this in 2 Corinthians 10:3, verse 4, he says, for the weapons, notice plural. Understand, I'm going to share this with you. For the weapons, our weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but mighty. Notice where our strength comes from. Mighty in God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And what? In the power of who? His might. Here we see Paul. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For what? For pulling down strongholds. So whatever stronghold that you're dealing with tonight, this is how you tear it down. Mighty in God. Okay? Through God. Listen, every day, my friends, we're in a spiritual battle. The description given here by Paul the Apostle, Satan's empire, speaks of the variation and intensity of spiritual warfare that comes against your life and my life every single day. And here's something very important I want you to understand. And depending on where you're at in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we determine who Satan will send against you, whether a bantamweight, a flyweight, or a heavyweight. What I mean is this. If you've got one foot in the world and you're trying to pacify and your own pleasures and your own, you know, fleshly desires, but when you're trying to live for God, then Satan doesn't have to send a Mike Tyson against you, you know, somebody much less. The closer you walk to the heart of God, the closer you're in the will of God, the closer your life is surrendered to God, then the heavier the warfare will be. Why? Because you're right where God wants you to be, and Satan doesn't like that. So he's going to send tough people against you to bring you down. But nonetheless, whether it's a flyweight, a bantamweight, or a heavyweight, we're in a spiritual battle every single day, my friends. So what's my encouragement? Then get yourself right with God. Let Satan send the heavyweights against you. You know why? Because when the heavyweights come against you, you got to surrender and let God do the thing, right? You can't do it because he'll beat you up. I don't want to fight this battle at all. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the know-how. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that's where I'm going to find success in the warfare that I am in. So that's why Paul tells us to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice, withstand. Withstand. I want you to understand, withstand. It doesn't say here that we're to defeat Satan. We're not here to attack Satan, but to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, in other words, doing everything that God has commissioned you to do, having done all, and when it's all said and done, the smoke clears, guess what? You're still standing, okay? It's not about who wins when it comes to spiritual warfare, but it's about who's standing. And we need to be one standing. We're not pointed out, Paul doesn't tell us our duty to attack Satan, but to rather to withstand his attacks. And now I want to share with you how we can learn to withstand the attacks of Satan. Okay? So now the wares for warfare. Verse 14. He says, Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now listen, we said in verse 11 and verse 13, these are things you have to do. You have something that you got to put on. Here, this is something that should already be done, because the word have or having girded is in the past tense. So what Paul is saying here, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded, something that you should already be doing. First piece of armor, having girded your waist with truth. Let me share with you about the Roman soldier. Over his tunic, he would wear a belt, the Roman soldier. And the purpose of the belt had nothing to do with the armor itself, but it was to keep his clothing in place, but also he was able to tuck his tunic into his belt so that his legs would be unrestricted, or he was able to move quickly if he had to, in other words, run. And I thought about this. Can you imagine back in the Roman days if sagging was a style? Hello, sagging. All right? That's the most ridiculous style. My sons, I go, pull your pants up, man. You sag, and they smile at you coming and going. It's like crazy. It's like, give me a break. But thank the Lord for sagging wasn't a style back in the days of Romans, because all the Roman soldiers would be knocked out and wiped out. They wouldn't have a chance. But anyway, to move about victorious in spiritual warfare, you have to know the truth. You have to live the truth. God's word has to get a hold of you. You've got to tuck God's word in your mind so that it will change your heart. The Bible doesn't tell us to change the heart, okay? Nowhere. It says to change the mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? Only God. But once you change your mind, guess what? The heart changes, follows suit. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beg you, brothers, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed by the renewing of what? Your emotions, your will, your heart? No. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? The mind. So when the mind changes, the heart will follow suit. But the word of God, let me tell you, it's important. That's what changes the way you think. Let me read you a little something here I found. BBC News reported on August 14th, 2009, the death of Kamani Nanga Maruj, age 90. Kamani held the Guinness World Record for being the oldest person at 84 to start elementary school. He explained that he never had the opportunity to go to school when he was younger, and that he wanted to go to school to learn how to read the Bible. Listen, the most banned book in the world is the Bible. The Bible is forbidden and illegal in many countries today. The six most dangerous countries to own a Bible are, one, North Korea. If a family is caught with a Bible, three generations of the family can face imprisonment and even death. I was watching a television last night, and there was a young North Korean girl, 24 years old, that escaped from North Korea. And she talks about the atrocities that were happening in North Korea. And when they started this organization to help the people, the young generation in North Korea, what's happening to them. It's crazy what the government does in North Korea. They're not allowed to watch any kind of entertainment, any kind of stuff. Like, they can actually be put to death for that. She talked about how women are abused in North Korea. She said that often men, they have a name for moms. But anyway, what it is that because the mothers will protect their daughter, they will allow themselves to be raped by men for the sake of their own daughters. So this girl was pleading for support to help the plight of the young people in North Korea. Crazy stuff that's going on in North Korea. You think we got it bad here today? I don't think so. Okay, but North Korea, Bible banned. Somalia, Maldives, Morocco, Libya, and Uzbekistan. These are countries that are the most dangerous countries in the world to own a Bible. Most of us here have a Bible. Most of you maybe have more than one Bible. The question is, do we take our Bibles for granted? The Word of God, okay? A pastor named Greg Alderman, referring to the Bible, said at a youth convention, many of you this moment hold in your hands the greatest collection of human words ever assembled. They are more than an amazing collection of words. They are exact phrases, words, ideas, stories, poetry, history, prophecy, parables, accounts, descriptions, lists, genealogies, records, and commands that the living God of the universe wanted mankind to possess. And I ask, is it inside of you? That was heavy that he shared this. Is it inside of you? You need to read this and divulge this every single day, as often as you can. Because there may come a time that this Bible is banned in this country, that we will not have access to it at all. Don't ever take for granted. And that's the problem with this country, too many stinking distractions living in America. We have too many distractions to keep us from things that are eternal, where we put our affections on things that are temporal, and that's why, and you wonder why, you're getting beat up and tore up in spiritual warfare. Okay, it's Christianity, let me tell you, it's no time. I'm going to be serious. It's no time today to play games with God. If you're a born-again believer tonight, I beg you, do not play games with God. Get your life together with God. Whatever it is you're dealing with tonight, get it right. Because I believe we're on the precipice of the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture. With all that's going on, that's why Jesus warned, look up because your redemption is drawing near. You know not what day or the time or the hour that he comes, only the Father in heaven. And I believe we're closer than we have ever been in the history of Christianity. If there's a time greater to live than now, other than Jesus Christ, when he walked earth, this is the time to live right now, because this could be the last generation that would be taken out in the rapture of the church. I believe that with all my heart. Get it right. I don't care what you're doing, where you're at, with sins, get it right with God, because God's a God of forgiveness. God cares about us. He doesn't want you to be ripped off and torn down by Satan at all. Because why? God paid a dear price to have you where you're at tonight, and that is the Son of His Son Jesus Christ down upon the cross for your sins and mine. Get your life together, man. If you're messing up in your marriage, get it right. Your husbands are not doing what you need to be doing with your wives, and get it right. Wives with their husbands. I don't care. You got somebody that you haven't forgiven because they wronged you, they make it right. Matthew 18. Somebody wrongs you, then he says, you go to that person and make it right. Forgiveness. And it's not predicated upon that person coming to you, but you go to them. That's Christianity. That's love. Unconditional love says, hey, you know, I love you no matter what. Worldly love says, I love you because, when and if. And because they aren't there anymore, I don't love you anymore. I'm sorry, that's not Christianity. God's love is unconditional. He loved us unconditional. He took you just the way you are, the way you came to him, with all your garbage, all your baggage, whatever it might be. God said, just come the way you are and I'll clean you up from the inside out. And look what he did. Look what he's done to your life. Take him into it. Look what God's done for your life tonight. And I pray you're not taking steps backwards in your relationship with God. I share this with all my heart because you know what? The church is messed up. We got to get things right, man. We got to get things right with God. And it starts with it. I hear, oh, revival. You know where revival begins? With you and me. Revival doesn't begin with the non-believer. They don't have a clue about revival. Revival speaks about the believer getting their life right with God to start a fire for Jesus Christ. That begins with us, you see. I mean, I'm sharing a hard thing, but man, we got to get things going. Because you know why? There's so much aberrant teaching out there today. And I flip through the religious channel. Oh my gosh, what is, you know, I hear things that are shared and said in the name of Jesus Christ as truth. It's not truth. It's garbage. Amen. It is. It's not truth. It's trash. Oh, just plant your seed, faith, and, you know, God will multiply. You know what I wanted to do? I want to plant something with something else with somebody. I'm sorry. Hey, it irritates me. Guys like Mike Murdoch. You know who Mike Murdoch is? The guy's a charlatan. He lines his pocket at your expense, and he doesn't have any conviction about the stuff that he shares. He's a charlatan. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Talks about, oh, you know, when I was a time, and I didn't even have a table to sit on, and we got to do that. Shut up. You nauseate me, dude. I'm just telling you the truth. And there's so much stuff out there, and people are taken in by that stuff, and they go, oh, send him $100. If you do, you're a fool. You're a fool. You better check out before you send anything to anybody, even these Christian organizations that say that they're Christians and they want your money. You better make sure what they ask for, all that money goes to what they say they're going to use it for. Not administrative costs, not to pay their employees, no, but to whatever it's an orphan or whatever it might be, that's where all the money is going to. And I have a problem. My wife and I, we support a lot of nonprofit organizations that are good organizations, but guess what? We've done our homework first. I don't want to get ripped off. There's one particular organization we used to support for years until I found out that half of the money I gave to them went to the administrative costs. I said, that's it, no more. Good organization, but I'm not supporting something with money that's paying their staff. they can get their money elsewhere, okay? Not from me. I want the money to go to where it says it's going to go. I'm just sharing the truth with you all, okay? I'm not up here trying to badmouth anybody. I just want you not to get taken advantage of. And there's so many people out there that are being taken advantage of. Why? Because they don't have girded their waist with truth. That's why. Okay? You got to listen. I mean, Paul, when he instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, and it's good advice for you and I today, where he said, guard what was committed to your trust. So what is committed to Timothy's trust? Your trust. This, the word of God. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. How do you figure that out? By getting into this. Okay? Listen, if you don't have a good working knowledge of the Bible, you're not going to be able to distinguish between truth and error. You're not going to be able to tell what is counterfeit and what is real, because Satan, he's a liar, but he doesn't come and full on tells lies about God's word. Have truths. He's deceptive. Look how we try to deceive Jesus in the wilderness, right? It is written, but he took half truths. Now, if you didn't know the word of God, you might say, hey, that's in the Bible. He say, hey, that sounds good. No. So when Paul says, having girded your waist, where is your waist? It's in the middle of your body. Illustratively, this speaks of having a proper balance of knowing the scriptures, meaning Old Testament and new. You got to go through both. There are probably people sitting here right now in this church, and I don't mean to make you feel bad, but you've never read through the whole Old Testament yet. That's a shame. You can't. And well, it's so boring. Really? Well, all the words, you know, all the different names in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Really? It's boring? No, it's a blessing. Jesus Christ quoted more from the Old Testament than he did from the New. Okay? You better know both. They're a companion, okay? The Old Testament and New Testament, they go together. You got to have a balanced diet of all of God's word. Everything. Psalm 119:16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect what? Your word, meaning the whole thing. Psalm 119:72, your law is more valuable to me than what? Millions in gold and silver. Wow. That's how we have to view the word of God. Second armor that Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness, okay? Verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, something you've already done, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, this part of the armor that the Roman soldier wore protected his vital organs, mainly his heart, okay? And although we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, we have to practice uprightness and integrity in daily living. I mean, our conduct is not to be offensive, whether it's to God or other people. Now, if you heard Austin teach this morning, and he did a really good job on talking about the righteousness of God in your life and mine, listen, you cannot have a better right standing with God right now, okay? You can't improve on that. What Jesus did it for you at the cross, you can't improve on that right standing you have, because when God looks at you, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't improve on that. But let me tell you what you can improve on is right living. It's a big difference between the two. I have a right standing with God that's settled, but I definitely can improve on the way I live my life. Meaning a conduct, my conduct parallels what I believe to my behavior. That's right living, okay? What I believe should parallel how I act, my life. Because Paul said in Acts 24:16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, some of you might be saying, man, this guy is really stepping on me all over the place tonight. And it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit, because he knows exactly what you need to hear. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. So don't say, I'm leaving. I don't like what you have to say. You're not leaving me, you're leaving God. So it's your choice. The point is, whenever you teach, it always comes back to you first. And this thing is applicable to me. I'm not up here perfect. I'm not more spiritual than you, but you're a pastor, big deal. So it's just a title. That's all it is. When I stand before God, he's going to judge me the same way as he judges everybody else. I have a responsibility. I'm held to a higher accountability. But let me tell you, Satan will constantly attack us. He'll constantly attack you to get you to fall to whatever you're struggling with tonight. That's why, again, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. He didn't say evil only, every form of evil, every appearance of evil. What might look like evil, you used to stay away. You're not to give Satan a foothold or a breach to come into your life because of something that you shouldn't be doing. That's what Paul is saying there. Not just evil, but every form of evil. It looks like evil. Hey, I'm staying away. I'm not even going near that. You just walk away and you stay away. You see, and that's a life of integrity. That's a life that parallels your belief with your behavior. If you believe in God and you believe the God of the Bible, what does God say? That he hates sin. So you stay away from it. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I sin every day. You do? Yes. We call sins of omission and sins of commission. I'm not perfect. Bad thoughts, you know, that's sinning. I'm not perfect. I don't want to act like I'm perfect. I have my own struggles. I have my own giants that I have to deal with all the time. But nonetheless, we are to make progress in this Christian life. Verse 14, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having shod your feet. Now, again, going back to the Roman soldier, the sandals that a Roman soldier wore had spikes or nails on them for the purpose to give them better footing, better traction on the ground when they were engaged in battle. The Jewish historian Josephus said this attributed to the success of Alexander the Great's army because of the type of footwear that they had on, where they were able to move across land quickly. So it was very important for a Roman soldier where the footwear was essential, probably the most important part of the armor that they wore. Reason why, here's the deal. You can be in the best physical condition, right? You know, 30-inch biceps, 52-inch chest, huge thighs. But man, if you got jacked up feet, you ain't going nowhere. Right? You know how it is when your feet are messed up? All you want to do is sit down, dump them in a tub of a jacuzzi or whatever. I know, I play basketball sometimes, my feet are, physically, I'm in decent shape for my age. But when my feet, I'm out there playing and my body says, hey, man, you need to quit. Oh, just one more name, God. Okay, go for it, knucklehead. And I get home, and I'm like, oh, man. My wife's like, what's wrong with you? You don't ask. Oh, did you play an extra game? No. And then why are you walking like that? I played an extra game. She goes, see, you never listen. You're stubborn. Then I take ibuprofen. I wake up the next day and it doesn't help. So I'm still messed up. But my point is, the feet, they're important. Footwear is important, right? You don't wear shoes that are too big for you, too small. Whether, I don't care if you play sports, you got to have the proper foot gear. James back there, he knows. Okay, you got to have proper footwear, right? Which for the profession you do. Otherwise, he's a duck out of water. He's no good. But anyway, you got to have proper footwear. And for the Roman soldier, they wore spikes or nails on their shoes, on their boots, so that they can traction and can move quickly across the ground. The word preparation means firmness, or solid foundation. The point that Paul's making here is that the solid foundation we stand on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you, this is what provides the sure footing in everything we do and in everything we will encounter in spiritual warfare. Here. Conflict that we are in. The foundation is so important. But let me tell you this. This foundation is only as sure as the preparation that goes into it. So what are you doing? How are you building on your foundation? What are you using? Okay, is what I'm saying. Goes back to where having girded your waist with truth. That's where it begins. You want a good foundation, it starts right there. But not only are we to stand on the gospel, but preparation also has the idea of readiness, meaning ready to share the gospel. Not only to stand upon it, yeah, we can know the word of God, but what are you doing with it? Why God gives us the ability to understand the word of God and to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ is that we can give it out. Because Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as you're receiving, hey, give it away. And that's what the idea of preparation means. It's the idea of readiness. When Paul said, having shod your feet, I really think he had Isaiah 52:7 in mind where it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. A couple of weeks ago, the gentleman up here was leading worship, Joe. I had to go to Lowe's. I was on a Saturday. I had to go get a piece from the garden section in Lowe's. So I saw Joe out there coming in Lowe's outside, and he was on the phone. I said, hey, Joe, what's up? Because, you know, he doesn't live here anyway. So I went in and took care of was going down to pick up this piece, and Joe found where I was at. And so we're in the garden now just talking story. Hey, how you doing? What's been going on? Because he lives up in Washington, right? Hey, what's God doing in your life, man? And going back and forth. We're just talking a story about God stuff, you know, just spiritual things and catching up. And I noticed there was this black gentleman in the garden aisle, and he was getting a hose and getting some, like a wand, you know, whatever, brush wand. And he was there. And Joe and I have been talking for about 10 minutes or so. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up to us and says, he looks at me and Joe and says, hey, are you guys pastors? And Joe goes, oh, no, he's the pastor. I'm a nobody. I go, Joe, you're a worship leader, dude, so be quiet. You're somebody, man. So the guy just goes, hey, I couldn't help hearing your conversation. He goes, I want to know, I'm going through a personal problem. I'd like to know, can you pray for me? He goes, and also I want you to pray for me to receive Christ. Like, whoa. So, yeah, man. So we're talking to the guy, and so I lead the guy. I say, hey, man, just explain to him about, you know, that whole thing. So I lead him in the sinner's prayer. He accepts the Lord, and he says, well, you know, I might as well, you know. So he opens up and says, yeah, the personal problem, issue I'm dealing with is I'm having an issue with pornography, you know. And so I go, Joe, why don't you pray for him, man? So, you know, we laid hands on the guy and prayed for God's deliverance. And he said, you know, I really want, he's a black dude, probably in his early 30s. His name was Tom. He says, you know, I really want to get married. And, you know, so Joe said, man, you know what? Maybe God wants you to deal with this issue first so that you don't take this baggage into a marriage if maybe when God brings that right person in your life. So, you know, it's great conversation. He says, you know, I wasn't even supposed to be here today because I wasn't supposed to be here. I didn't want to come here, but I came. I said, dude, you weren't here by accident, man, God's providence. You know, God knew that you needed to be here. And it was great. So then so we were just talking back, and it was, you know, I'm like, Joe and I were like, whoa. So getting ready to leave, he goes, hey, you know, can I bother you just one more question, man? I know I kept you guys, and just one more question. He goes, you know, it's not that I don't care about my own kind, you know, I mean African-American women. He says, but, you know, there's a lot of locals that live on this island. He goes, you know, is God okay with interracial marriages? You know, that's something he allows. And I look at Joe. Joe looks at me, and I go, hey, man, my wife's black Italian. She's three-quarter black, a quarter Italian. And Joe goes, hey, I can't speak. It's all white on my end. So the guy goes, hey, man, you just answered my prayer. And he walked out just totally excited. Me and Joe looked at each other and go, dude, what was that? Was that awesome? And we're like, man, we hugged each other. It's like, yes. But my point is this. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we're to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You got to be ready. This is why we are saved. This is why God put us here, for this very purpose. I don't know what it is, but we're not here to sit in the pews and feed every Sunday or Wednesday and then go and do nothing with it. This is the very reason why God called you out of this world and brought you into his marvelous light so that you can preach the gospel to every creature. And that, you know, was awesome, you know, that encounter, you know, being in the right place at the right time. God knows. So when you ask God for opportunities, do it. And when he does give you the opportunities, fulfill it. Just be careful what you pray for, because if you ask God to bring somebody your way and he does, then he expects you now to follow through with what you asked him to do for you. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When Paul says above all, listen, he's not implying that these parts of the armor are more important than the others. He's just simply saying in addition to. Okay, that's all he's saying, so I thought I want you to know that he's not saying this is more important. Now, you got to understand this. Paul wrote this epistle, well as Philippians and Colossians. He was in a Roman prison cell, and he wrote these letters. Here in Ephesians, and he writes this, and every 4 hours, he was chained to a Roman soldier, and every 4 hours, they would change the guard. So I'm sure Paul is checking out the Roman soldiers that are chained to him, and he's checking out all the armor that he's wearing. He took inventory, what the guy was wearing. So I don't think it was coincidental that he talks about pieces of the armor as our spiritual armor that we're to put on as he's chained to a Roman soldier with all the armor on himself that protected his body. But Paul writes here, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one or Satan. Listen, darts that Satan shoots at you, the darts that Satan shoots at me, they attack your mind, they attack your will, they attack your emotions. What protects us against the continual barrage of Satan's fiery darts is faith. It's faith. It says, in taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the course. Let me ask you a question. How's your faith tonight? If you would ask yourself, how's your faith? Is it strong in the Lord? Do you totally believe in the God that you serve? Are you trusting God in whatever you're going through right now? Whatever you're facing in your life right now? Have you turned over to God and leave it there? Not dwell on it? Because the one area that he attacks us when it comes to trusting him is what? Doubt. Doubt. You really think God is going to do that for you? Come on, you think so? You think God is really going to answer that prayer? Look how long you've been praying about that. Nothing yet. You've been praying about your father, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, friend, co-worker. How long now? 15 years? Nothing yet. Why? You might as well forgive him. He's given up on you. He's given up on that person. Life's messed up. No good. Just let it go. You've been praying this a long time. Nothing yet. So you think he's really going to answer that prayer? God doesn't care about you. He tells us that. Look how messed up your life is. You think God really cares about you? Look at all what you've done to your life. You think he can really use your life? Look at the mess your life is. Hey, you might as well forget because nothing in your life is going to change. Doubt. That's what he attacks us with all the time, doubt. You got financial challenges, doubt. Nah, forget it. It's not going to happen. You see, that's why when you turn all the little things over to God, insignificant, trivial things, and you see God's power working on your behalf, this is what builds your faith. Okay? When you see things like that happen. Listen, my friends, how we turn back all the fire darts that Satan hurls against us, fear, doubts, lies, discouragement, disappointments, whatever it might be, is by faith. James says in chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then you might be thinking, well, hey, that's great, Bob, but how do you resist the devil? Ah, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter says. He didn't say we're to beat him up, we're to attack Satan, because if you think you can go into hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, you are greatly deceived. You can't. This is how you beat him. Resist them steadfast in the faith. And you say, well, how do I strengthen my faith? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, goes all the way back. How? Hearing by the word of God. You see that? So we saw going back early on, you know, about taking up, having gird your waist with truth goes all the way back to that. That's the starting point. You want to strengthen your faith? The word of God. Because you see how God operates. You see the promises of God. You see the blessings of God. You see how God works on your behalf. As the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You believe that? If God says, Jesus says, I will not let anyone ever pluck you out of my hands, you believe that? If Paul writes in Romans that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God, height, death, principalities, powers, things, present, things, comes, you believe that? Or he says, you are more than conquerors through him who strengthens you. You believe that? More than conquerors. He says, not a conqueror, more than conquerors. I like the much mores of God. And the much mores are always to who? To you and me. As Christians, okay? So that's how you defeat the enemy or how you resist the enemy, is in the faith. In the faith. It goes all the way back to that. How you believe and what you believe and why you believe what you believe has to do with faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation speaks of protection for the mind, okay? Any person that is engaged in active combat, a soldier, would be suicidal to go out into the battlefield without his helmet on, right? You're just asking to get yourself taken out. You put your helmet and you keep the helmet on. And the helmet of salvation speaks of the protection for the mind because Satan is always attacking what our mind. Lustful thoughts, whatever it might be, to pollute it, to pervert it. What you watch on television, what you read, advertisements, all the kind of stuff that comes now in the mail, you know, it's all perverted. You know that. So again, it's what you put into your mind. So the helmet of salvation speaks of protection for our mind. Again, how do we protect the mind? By the word of God. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You can go through it on your own. I don't have time. But also, this salvation that Paul talks about here gives us also what? Hope. Salvation gives us hope, meaning that this is something the enemy can never steal from you. Because why? Because your names tonight are written in God's book of life. That's hope. Hope is the security we have for the salvation that God has given to us and provided for us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is what's so beautiful. So don't ever let the enemy steal that from you. Verse 17, second part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, what's really interesting here, that this is the only offensive weapon that Paul lists concerning the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. But I want to share some couple things real important. One is that you need to learn how to properly use the scriptures, okay? What do I mean by that? Because we can use the word of God to hurt or to heal, to cut someone up or to build them up, to condemn or to comfort, you see. It's amazing if we don't watch how we speak that we can use the word of God inappropriately. It's knowing how to properly use the scriptures in every situation, every circumstance that you might find yourself in. But understand this important point, and I'll share this in all sincerity, that we are never to use God's word to condemn. Never. Never to condemn. And I've heard it before that people will use the word of God to judge and to bring somebody down. Not at all. God's word is used to build people up, to comfort them, to assure them of who they are in Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says this: let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for what? Necessary edification, building up to do what? That it might impart grace to those who hear. You see that? So if I'm speaking to somebody, that old saying, and I'm guilty of it, that if you don't have something good to say, don't say it at all. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it at all. You know why? Because God never brings a condemnatory word against you or me. Never. He's always to encourage us when we fall. He doesn't go, you knucklehead, I can't believe you did it again. Get up. No, you know what? I'm tired of you. You want me to pull you through the mud again? And give you? He doesn't do that. He says, my son and my daughter, come on, get up. Let's go. Let's move. I love you. My grace covers you. Hey, my mercy is there for you. My son died for you. You're forgiven. See, God never uses things against us to make us feel less than what who we really are, but he could. And the thing is this, when you think about people, when you are talking to them, maybe it's your wife or your husband, your children, just remember this. Before that woman or that man became your husband or wife, that person was God's daughter and God's son before they came into your life. And how does God treat his children? Just remember that. If you're married tonight, how does God treat his kids? The way that you treat your wife should be the same way that God treats his children. The way that God treats, whether you should be treating your husband, is the same way God treats his children. With grace, with kindness, with gentleness, with mercy, with love, with care, with concern, with compassion, but he does discipline. But how does he discipline? Always in love. God never disciplines us out of anger. He never disciplines chastens us because he's sick and tired of us. He chastens us because he wants us to grow in our relationship with him in the same way, okay? We need to make sure we never use God's word to condemn other people. Last part of the armor says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, verse 18. Now listen, this is the most important part of the armor. It's probably the most little used, or the one armor that's never kept on, is prayer. And this is what puts it all together. This is what keeps the armor intact. This is what allows us to function with power and to be effective with the armor of God. But notice, it's not to be every now and again when you feel like it. But notice what Paul says. It says, praying always. Make it a habit and a discipline in your life. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face when? Evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. And the kind of prayers that Paul mentions here in this verse is the same kind of prayers, type of prayers that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Again, go home and read it. But notice what Paul says, how we're to engage in prayer. He says, being watchful with all perseverance. Being watchful with all perseverance means to be attentive, to keep it up, not to give up. Go at it and keep at it every day, over and over and over again. Because listen to this very carefully. When you persevere in watching, it cites the enemy. And when you persevere in praying, it fights the enemy. You see, let me share that with you again. When we persevere in watching, meaning in prayer, it cites the enemy. When we persevere in praying, it fights the enemy. Why? Because when you're praying, God gives you discernment, gives you sensitivity to the spiritual issues that are going on around you. You have an insight. Thus, you can cite the enemy. And when you pray, that's how you fight the enemy. Spiritual warfare, let me tell you, is a serious business. Not something you mess around with. That's all the more reason that we need to be in constant communion with God. And let me tell you, the success in the conflicts and the spiritual battles we face every day is determined by only one thing: how much time we spend on our knees in prayer. That's how we have victory. That's what makes the armor effective: the word of God, everything else, using God's word properly, having our feet prepared for the gospel of peace is prayer. Okay, it's prayer. As we close, it says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here, after Paul gives us great dissertation and how we can engage in spiritual warfare on behalf of others, I mean, our armor, and then on behalf of others through prayer, by praying, now he himself, he's seeking for prayer. Paul had needs, he's asking for prayer. But what blows my mind and what's amazing to me is what he asked for. Paul could ask for a lot of things. Hey, he's in a Roman prison cell. Hey, pray that I'll get out. Pray that my whatever they're doing to me would be, will ease the pain. God will ease the discomfort I'm going through. No, but what does Paul pray for? He says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The heart of Paul the Apostle. No matter what Paul was going through, no matter what circumstance he was facing, no matter what the situation might have been, the one thing that Paul saw himself More than anything else, he said, I am an ambassador of the gospel. That was Paul's heart. I have one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to share the good news of Christ with whoever I come in contact. I felt sorry for those Roman soldiers. Hey, man, do you know Jesus Christ? Hey, come here. You ain't going nowhere. 4 hours telling them about Jesus. You know Jesus loves you? See, you think I'm chained, but I'm really not chained. You're the one that chained. I'm not. You're the one in bondage, because eventually, you know, Caesar's going to take your head off, especially if I get out of here. Can you imagine? Paul, changing of the guards. Hey, how you doing? You know who I am? I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. You know who God is? Love it. That was Paul's heart. So how do you see yourself tonight? Where are you at in spiritual warfare, my friends? Are you engaging properly? Are you having victory in the life that God wants you to live this evening? Are you struggling? And if you are, do you have the right means by which to overcome the struggles that you're facing? Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, then this is why you're going through what you're going through, because Satan has you captive and enslaved to sin. But God has a better plan for your life because he loves you. He died on the cross to give you all that you can never get or find on your own, only through him. You don't know what life is all about until you come to know Christ and you live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, as we learn about spiritual armament, how important it is for us to not just put it on, but to keep it on. And when it's on, how to properly use it, implement it, so that one, we're effective and fruitful, and secondly, we are useful in what you have called us to do. And Lord, I pray for those that are here. I don't know who, if anybody is here that does not know you, and if anything touched their heart this evening in this message, I pray that they would consider and understand that you love them so very much, that you don't want them to meander through life not knowing for certainty that if something should happen to them, they would never make it into your kingdom, so into heaven. So if you're here as we are praying, if something in this message spoke to you and you would like to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, as your Lord tonight, can I ask you to do one thing, just to raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. I would like to give my life to Christ. Anybody here before we close the service? Father, we thank you that we are our born-again believers. We ask and pray now that you would help us to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that, God, the victory is assured and is certain. We just have to do the things that allow us to experience it. We love you, we thank you, and we give the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.